Welcome to the Harrison Moore Expedition Through the Bible. I'm David Harris, the gospel preacher at the Hillcrest Church of Christ in Stephenville, Texas. And I'm here with my good friend and partner on the show tonight, Frank Briscoe, filling in for Tom Moore. Tom is on vacation still and enjoying himself in Alaska. I think he may even be on his way home. But we have with us tonight Frank Briscoe, the wise and sage and experienced and knowledgeable and full of good wit man that understands the Bible and is able to be able to sit here with us tonight and give us Bible answers for Bible questions. And that is the objective of this program. We want everybody to know what the Bible has to say. We want everybody to know what the authority of the Bible is, and that is our motto. You have heard what men have had to say. Now let's hear what the Bible has to say. We are broadcasting from KATX 97.7 FM in Eastland, and we encourage everyone within listening distance to give us a call. We have a toll-free number. That number to call is 1-855-QA-BIBLE. Just spell it out, 1-855-QA-BIBLE. If you have a question, if you have a comment, it doesn't even necessarily have to be about what we're talking about. We will try to incorporate it in here. We are also broadcasting from the KNNK 100.5 FM out of Hereford, Texas. KQMK 1680 AM out of Hydro, Oklahoma, and the GospelRadioNetwork.org. You can go to the GospelRadioNetwork.org on your internet, or you can go to the Harrison Moore Expedition Through the Bible. Either way, you can click on there, get on the live broadcast, and join in. There will be a chat box that you can sign up to. And on that chat box, if you don't want to talk to us in person, you can talk to us through the chat box and ask questions and make comments there. We'll try to get to all of them. You can also, if you go to the Harrison Moore Expedition Through the Bible or the harrisonmoore.org website, you can sign up for the podcast of the program at the harrisonmoore.org. And at the RSS feed, at the bottom of the right-hand corner of the home page, you can click on that, and you can go through all of the archives and get there any way you want to. You can go to your smartphone, another way to listen to this program, and you can go to harrisonmoore.org, or you can go to the gospelradionetwork.org and get in on the TuneIn app. And you're clicked in. You can listen to us on your own cell phone. We need to remind you and continue to remind you, this is a live call-in talk show. This show works way better if you call in, because you have access to what we are talking about as we speak, and we really want you to get in on this if you possibly can. We have some sponsors for this program. We always like to mention our sponsors. The Bangs Church of Christ in Bangs, Texas. That's where Michael Light preaches. The De Leon Church of Christ in De Leon, Texas. Micah Dawson preaches there. The Dublin or the Patrick Street Church of Christ in Dublin, Texas. Jeremy Sprouse is the gospel preacher there. And the Rising Star Church of Christ in Rising Star, Texas. Terry Jackson is the preacher there. We have a sponsor in Mount Vernon, Texas, and the gospel preacher there is Richard Rutledge, and also Ryan Smithy. He is kind of our webmaster and keeps all of this going. If we have a problem, we pick up the phone, we call Ryan Smithy, and he fixes it all. The Ninth and Main congregation in San Angelo, Texas, Josh Romo preaches there, Rick Popejoy preaches there. It's a great bunch of people that are out there at Ninth and Main, and they support us quite a bit. And then Richard Massey preaches at the Windmill Church of Christ at 4839 Tin Top Road, just outside of Weatherford, Texas. And we encourage you at any time that you're in any of these locations or close by to go by and visit these congregations and listen to a good, faithful gospel sermon that will exhort you and encourage you and cause you to be a more faithful Christian as you walk this walk here on this earth. We want to take just a moment to mention a new program that is going to start airing Tuesday night at 6:30 p.m. The name of the program is Take Aim. It will come on this gospelradionetwork.org. Denny Wilson, who is a great gospel preacher, he has preached in several different locations, Odessa, De Leon, several places, I believe Snyder even. And he has he's going to begin his program next week, or tomorrow, excuse me, Tuesday night at 6:30 p.m. And the name of the program is Take Aim. And the purpose of the program is the Christian aim and the Christian duty. And when you boil it all down, the Christian duty is to take other people to heaven with us. And that's what the format is all about for Take Aim. So remember, tomorrow night, Tuesday, 6:30 p.m., Denny Wilson and Take Aim. Tune in on the gospelradionetwork.org. Now, we have for last several weeks, we have been studying the Christian graces. And we haven't gotten any hurry about this. I've been out on several different occasions. Tom's been out on several different occasions. But it seems to be that the constant here has been Frank Briscoe. And one thing that Tom always likes to mention is Frank Briscoe's been preaching longer than he's been alive. So we've got sage, wise wisdom coming from a man here, a lot of knowledge. And we have been focused on these Christian graces, and they are absolutely essential to the spiritual welfare of each and every Christian. And let me just, if you will look, that the text of the lesson is always going to be there in 2 Peter chapter 1. And when we get to verse 5, we get a list of these Christian graces. And he says there, and besides this, giving all diligence, add to your faith, one of them, virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness love. And there's a purpose for this, because he says there, if these things be in you and abound, they shall make you that you shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And Frank, that is one thing that this is all about. It's about biblical knowledge. It's not about a feeling. It's not about a supposition. It's about biblical knowledge. And this is one of the things that we try to stress on this program. You have heard what men have had to say. Usually what men have had to say has to do with a feeling or a supposition. But now what we want to hear is what the authoritative Bible has to say about all of these things. And every one of these Christian graces is pointed for a purpose. He says in verse number 10, he says, wherefore the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and your election sure, for if you do these things, you shall never fall. To keep from falling back into the world, we keep these Christian graces at the forefront of our mind. We apply them to our lives. We abide in these Christian graces and we live them out, and we will inherit the one of the greatest, magnificent, most excellent rewards that a person can ever gain in this lifetime here on this earth.
Yeah, well, that's absolutely true, David, and I appreciate it. Appreciate the introduction, I think. I'm glad to be able to be with you and to share whatever I can. I will admit to the fact of age and having been here for a long time. I don't know whether there's a lot of advantage to that or not.
I think there is.
But in the passage that you just read, the statement made that you made concerning the fact that these things are ours and are in us as a result of the knowledge of the Word of God. He said, for if you do these things, you shall never stumble, American Standard, you'll never fall. Reminds me of the passage from the Psalms where he talks about what the Word of God is, that it is a light and a lamp, that if we walk the walk that God has before us, he illuminates it. His mm-hmm. Word is the light. It's the lamp for the path and for our feet. And we all realize and recognize we've all started somewhere in the dark, stumped our toe, run into something. If you've got light, you can see. And this is the light of God's Word. If these things are in us, if we have given the diligence to add these things to our life, then we won't stumble. We won't fall over those things those obstacles that the devil puts in our way.
Right. Yeah. And Frank, I think one thing that a lot of even religiously minded people are confused about is somewhere along the line they get to thinking that they become the light and that they become the source of the light. And this is where we're all wrong. The Lord is the light. He shines the way. We follow the light, and the light that he's pointing us to here in these Christian graces will lead us to, in verse number 11 says, "An entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ," because we follow the light, not because we're the source of it, but because we follow the light. And this is where God's word is so, so very important.
You know, a great study that would be very beneficial to us on that particular subject is if we look at the lives that are being lived, those that are following God's word in the life that they live here and now,
mm-hmm.
look at the advantage that they have and of the purity of their life and of the happiness of their life. Those that neglect God's word or ignore God's word, live like the things of the world, look at what's happened to those in our world today.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
We have the guidance. We have that which will enable us to walk and to live without falling if we'll just follow it.
Right. And the wonderful part about following this, the wonderful part about following all of these Christian graces is that they're going to lead us to an abundant everlasting kingdom, and that means we're going to heaven. You know, it just plain and simple. We're going to get to go to heaven. We keep these things, we keep them, we abide them, we live in them, and as we have gone through here, we have seen that we've worked our way through faith and virtue and knowledge is so, so important. And from knowledge, we went to temperance, and to temperance to patience, from patience to godliness, and to godliness to brotherly kindness. And we got nearly through with brotherly kindness last week, and the last step is love. And we're going to get to that tonight, but we want to finish up, and we want to pick up kind of where we left off last week with what is brotherly kindness, what all is involved in brotherly kindness. And we got down to the point where forgiveness is part of brotherly kindness. And this is a very, very, very important part of the kindness that we have, the brotherly love that we have for one another.
If we understand that forgiveness is a result of love,
mm-hmm.
then it answers some of the questions that has been presented. You know, when Peter came to Jesus and was asking concerning forgiveness, how many times? He was looking at forgiveness not from the standpoint of because I love, but because of the law.
Yeah, what is my obligation?
Is my obligation? And Jesus' answer is don't look at the obligation, don't look at the law from that standpoint, but look at love. 7 times 70. And, you know, Jesus in Matthew chapter 6, he tells us, and he would have been telling Peter at that time, that if we forgive those that sin against us, then our Father will forgive us.
Mm-hmm.
And then he said, if you don't forgive, then neither will your Father forgive you.
Right.
Matthew chapter 6, verse 14, 15.
And the idea here is I have forgiven you, and if I can do it to you, you can do it to your brethren. Now, in Colossians chapter 3, the Holy Spirit in verse number 13 says, forbearing one another, forgiving one another, and if any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do you. And so here again, we see it over and over and over. I forgave you. Why can't you forgive your brothers? And this is something that we have a hard time with, but this is enveloped in the brotherly kindness that we have a duty to keep. We are to love our brethren. And we go from that just to being kind. Just an act of kindness to your brethren.
And it is an act of love.
Mm-hmm.
When we look at what it means to have been forgiven, to have had our sins forgiven,
mm-hmm.
and then to realize that here's a responsibility and an opportunity that we have to forgive those that may have sinned against us,
right,
or may have done something to us, that out of love we are to forgive them.
Right. Well, you know, I had a guy, I preached a sermon Sunday morning on the first and the second commandment. The greatest commandment, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is Jesus' answer. The second commandment is like unto it, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. And he called me up after the sermon. He said, now, David, I got a question for you. I love my next door neighbors, but I got some neighbor down the road that I hate. Now, how am I supposed to deal with that? I said, well, you're supposed to treat them the way that they are, that you would have them to treat you. I said, now, that doesn't mean that they're going to treat you like that, but you're to treat them as you would have them treat you, or as you would treat them. And then all of this thing will work out. And we're talking about just being kind. You know, when you respond and retaliate with vengeance, you're not going to get any kind. He doesn't want any part of that. And so we've got to be kind. It is part of the brotherly kindness that we're talking about here.
You know, one of the things that we must never forget is that God hates sin,
mm-hmm.
but he loves the sinner. Now, we may have a little bit of problem of trying to grasp that idea, but it's an absolutely true idea. Mm-hmm. God hates sin. Sin is that which separated man from God. And yet God loved the sinner. Now, he didn't love him in the sense that he needed to stay in sin, but God loved the sinner enough that he gave the gift of his son. Now, he hates sin, but he loves sin. We may have those that are not doing what they ought to do, and we can hate what they're doing,
mm-hmm.
but we can't hate the sinner.
When a person abides in that hate, and that hate is all over him, it's a very difficult thing to separate the two. And yet we know that everybody has a soul, and everybody is capable of repentance. Everybody is capable of a change. And as long as we can love that soul, we can bring that individual out of there if he is willing to repent. And so kindness is a very, very important part of brotherly kindness or brotherly love that we have one for another. But then there's this thing called restoration. And this restoration, you see, that's one of those, and I kind of got a thought about this. When we start studying our Bibles, we learn to communicate and to understand the meaning of words. And it seems like nearly every word that starts with an R has a meaning that usually we don't use out here in everyday life. I mean, how often do you go to the coffee shop and talk about restoration with somebody or to restore something, unless it's an old car or something like that? We get the idea. But the Christian is to work in brotherly kindness and love to restore that erring body, that erring soul, back to the righteousness of God.
All right, the passage in Galatians chapter 6, verse 1.
Mm-hmm.
Brethren, even if a man be overtaken in any trespass, ye who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, looking to thyself, lest thou also be tempted.
Well, you know, we have a problem, Frank. Every one of us have a little problem. We tend to want to prejudge somebody. Mm-hmm. Either because of some outward circumstances that we see, and we look at that person, and the first thing crosses our mind, ooh, that person hadn't been Sunday school in a while. I can see by the way that they dress, or by the way that they have all of these piercings or tattoos or whatever it is, it causes us to think that. Or they may be currently involved in some activity that is sinful and wrong, but we've got to get beyond that and stop prejudging and know that that person has got a soul. And our ultimate responsibility here is to restore that person back to the righteousness of God that he once had, even when he was a child.
The passage there in Galatians chapter 1 also indicates that when we see a brother and we restore, you know, Peter in 1 Peter, a very familiar verse, chapter 3 and verse 15, he said, but sanctify in your hearts Christ as Lord, being ready always to give an answer to every man that asks you a reason concerning the hope that is in you, yet with meekness and fear.
Mm-hmm.
You need to be careful, and as we would sometimes say, or you've heard people say, except for the grace of God, there go I.
Mm-hmm.
People make mistakes. We could make a mistake.
Sure we can.
And we need to encourage and help bring them to the Lord. As my, this is love. This
well,
is just what love would be.
This is exactly what we're supposed to do. And the Holy Spirit through James even nails this down even further. He says, brethren, if any of you do err from the truth and one convert him, let him know that he which converts the sinner from the error of his way shall save a soul from death and shall hide a multitude of sins. He's got to convince him in this restoration process. We've got to convince him to repent and to get out of the unrighteous lifestyle that he's currently involved in. And this is brotherly love. Now, one of the hard things about this is you can go and you can see this guy is erring in his way, and you go over there and you tell him about it, and he wants to get mad at you. You know, you just stay out of it. You just stay out. This has nothing to do with you. This is between me and my God. You just stay out of it. No, it has everything to do with me, because my brotherly kindness toward you is connected to my love to God.
Absolutely. And if we do not care for him, you know, the passage that you mentioned, I think, earlier concerning the greatest commandment, and love your neighbor as yourself. And the idea there is we care for ourselves. We don't want to be lost.
Mm-hmm.
And he's telling us we don't want them to be lost as much as we don't want
right.
to be lost.
Right.
We have to care for them as much as we care for ourselves.
Right. And Denny on the chat box, he makes a very astute observation here. He says, brotherly kindness is that close family-like love. And when we have that kind of love, we'll bend over backwards to care and support for our family. And it's the very same attitude that we are supposed to have toward the brethren. And this family connection and fellowship is from 1 John chapter 1 and verse 5. Because we're connected to God, we are connected to each other. And we, God tells us, he said, you are to love your brethren as you love me. If you don't love your brethren, you can't love me. 1 John chapter 5, verse 2. Now, that's a pretty stout statement there by God. You if you can't love your brethren, you can't love me. And so whatever's in our way that is going to hinder us from this brotherly kindness that is supposed to be in us, according to 2 Peter chapter 1, it is supposed to be in us. It's supposed to abide in us. It's supposed to live in us. And if we do this, then we are going to be what God would have us to be. Now, we got a phone call on the line here. I'm not sure what this is, but we're going to answer it. And we want to welcome you to the program tonight. This is the Harrison Moore Expedition Through the Bible. Give us your first name, please, and your question or your comment. Well, they decided that they may have had a personal call instead of a call for the radio program. But we'll still take your question or your comment either way. And so we are looking here at some of the characteristics of brotherly kindness, and the next one that jumps up here.
And the seriousness of this, as you stated a moment ago, if we don't love our brethren, mm-hmm. we can't love God.
Right.
And if we don't love God, we can't be saved.
Absolutely. And again, 2 Peter chapter 1 points that out. If these things be in you and abound, they shall make you that you shall neither be unfruitful nor unfruitful, or what is the word that is used there?
Barren.
In the knowledge of God, and it's so important that we have this knowledge of God, and so we look up here at the next characteristic trait of a Christian brotherly love, and it's not to be offensive, not on purpose to be offensive.
You know, I have heard this statement, David, and I'm sure you have too, where someone will be talking about some particular idea that they have or something they're going to do, and they know how others feel about it, and you'll hear the statement, I don't care what they think, I'm going to do it anyway.
Mm-hmm.
Well, this is the opposite of the brotherly love that he's talking about here.
Absolutely, and when we look over here at the instructions that are given by the Holy Spirit from Paul to the church at Corinth, in 1 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse number 9, we have these instructions. Take heed, lest by any means this liberty of yours becomes a stumbling block to them that are weak. Just because we have the liberty and the freedom to express what we feel is really, really wrong with an individual, if it is offensive, is it be careful that that doesn't become a stumbling block. Use some tact. Use some logical, rational thinking. Put yourself in that place and say, how would I like it if somebody came and approached me in that particular manner?
In other words, what Paul is telling us in the Corinthian letter there, he said, is it worth it to go down to the shambles and get a good steak that's been offered to an idol? You know that doesn't mean anything. I like steak. I'm going to eat it,
mm-hmm.
even if it caused my brother to stumble. He ought to know better.
Right.
And but for a piece of meat, we would cost him his soul.
Doesn't make good sense. That's certainly not brotherly love.
Not
there,
brotherly love.
It's certainly not brotherly love. And so we look at this offending our brother in certain areas of opinion, and we should be concerned with the feelings of others. And that does not mean that we got to be politically correct.
Absolutely.
Political correctness today, Frank, to me, I see this running amok. And, you know, you can't say this and you can't say that. You might offend this. You might offend that. Can't say anything about Christianity. You might offend that individual. Hogwash. You are to defend the faith. That doesn't mean that you have to be offensive about it, but you are to certainly defend it. And we do this every night on the Harrison Moore Expedition from the Bible, through the Bible. You have heard what men have had to say. Now let's hear what the Bible has to say. That should not be offensive to anyone. This is what God has to say about the situations that we're working with here. And we need to look to the authority of God instead of the authority of man to get the correct response that we need to have for every single thing that we do concerning love and brotherly kindness.
All right, Paul in Ephesians 4:15, he tells us that we are to speak the truth in love.
Mm-hmm.
We are to tell that it may not be popular. It may not be what they want to hear. We need to tell the truth, and we need to do it and speak the truth in mm-hmm. love, because that's the desire that we have, is to get them right with God.
Right. And a comment made on the chat box here, and it has to do with Paul the apostle preaching the truth to some people that really didn't want to hear what God had to say about it. And when he was summing up his statement, he says, am I therefore become your enemy because I tell you the truth? Does that make me an enemy to somebody that I love? Actually, I ask this question. How can I say I love somebody when I know that he is in sin? I know that he has separated himself from God. I know that he is not in a right relationship with God. And I go have coffee and pat him on the back and say, man, you're a good guy and I love you very much. And I know you're going to hell. I know this. I'm not saying this. I know you're headed for hell, but I'm not going to say anything to you because I don't want to become your enemy. How can I say I love my brother and never mention the fact that he is in error with God, in error of the Scriptures?
One of the songs that one of our brethren wrote, speaking concerning when we stand in that before God and that other, and someone meets us there and says, you never mentioned him to me.
Wouldn't that be a sad day?
That would be a sad day.
And how can I say I love my brother or my neighbor and never mention Jesus the Christ and the salvation and that we have through Jesus Christ to him? It just makes no sense at all. So then we look at another one of the characteristics of this brotherly love, and it has to do with helping people grow. We cannot be stagnant. If you had a child and this child was born and the child never grew, well, you would become concerned in a physical sense. But we look at our children a lot of times, and we teach them things till they're 8 or 9 or 10 years old, and then we start dropping them off at the church building, and we hope somebody else is in there teaching them something. And we look at them 5 or 6 years down the road. They don't know any more at age 14, 15 years old than they knew when they were 8 and 9 years old, and they are not growing. And it is imperative that if we love our brethren, then we've got to get them to do more than just come sit in the pew on a Sunday morning. We need to understand it's not about getting seats in the pew. It's about getting souls to heaven, and you cannot do that without knowledge, and that's what this whole Christian Graces is all about. It's all about gathering the truthful knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and making that application to our lives.
Okay, it's to helping them grow, it's to encourage, to exhort. I don't know of anything that we get instruction more in the New Testament than in our relationship one with another in helping each other get where we need to be.
Absolutely.
You know, the passage that we'll be looking at there, Hebrews chapter 10, this is one of those passages we quoted a whole lot, and we quote it usually for one aspect when it's talking about something else. But he said, not forsaking the assembling of yourselves together as the custom of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day drawing near. If you read the whole passage, backing up about 4 verses there, he's telling us that the responsibility that we need to have and feel is we need to exhort and encourage one another. This is going to lead up to the statement that he makes about having a faith to the saving of the soul, which gets into the 11th chapter. But he is talking here of the need that we all as Christians have of having help.
Sure.
We need somebody else. Have you ever been encouraged? Have you ever been down and somebody comes along and pats you on the back or says a good word or you know, and it makes a whole difference in your attitude and day.
No doubt about it. And if you'll back that up just one verse, Hebrews chapter 10, verse 23, he says, let us, that would be we strong Christians, let us hold fast the confession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that is promised. We've got to hold that confession of faith that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. I'm going to help you realize that he's not only the Son of God, but that he's given us the word to guide us into heaven. I'm going to encourage you every step of the way. Back over here in chapter 15 of the book of Romans, we are told then, we then that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak and not please ourselves. Help these people. Frank, but the first time in my life, I was kind of a young man, the first time that I ever helped someone convert from the error of their way to the righteousness that was in Jesus the Christ, and he became a Christian. He was an 81-year-old man that had lived all of his life, and there was never in my life a greater time in my life. I helped save a soul through encouragement and the teaching of the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. This man obeyed the gospel, and I was a part of it. It wasn't me. I wasn't the light. I wasn't the source of the light, but I could magnify that light. And when I did, the man accepted what Jesus said, and he saved his soul. And there at the end of his life, he got to go to heaven. I asked him right before he was baptized, I said, what have you wanted more than anything in your whole life? And he says, I want that me and my family can all go to heaven together. But it took him 81 years to figure it out. And this is part of the brotherly love. It is all about encouragement and the encouragement that we must have one toward another. Now, Frank, we have, I think we're going to take a little break here. We want to notify the radio stations here. We're going to take a little break. But before I do, I want to encourage you, the number to call, this is a live call-in talk show, and the number to call is 855-QA-BIBLE. We respect your comments. We respect your questions. We're going to give you a Bible answer. It's not going to be Frank's idea, my idea. It's not going to be anybody's idea. It's going to be a knowledgeable truth that will set you free that God gives us through our word here. And he says, if we will abide in his word, you are my disciples indeed. If you continue in my word, and the truth shall make you free, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. This is what we're all about here tonight. And so we're going to take a little break. We're going to come back here in a couple of minutes. And you have been listening to the Harris and Moore Expedition through the Bible. Okay, while we are clear on the local radio station, I want to remind you once again, we've got some things coming up here. I want to remind you of some of the sponsors that we have: the Bangs Church of Christ, the De Leon Church of Christ, the Dublin Church of Christ, the Rising Star Church of Christ, the Mount Vernon Church of Christ in Mount Vernon, Texas, the Ninth and Main Church of Christ in San Angelo, Texas, and in Weatherford, Texas, the Windmill Church of Christ, 4839 Tin Top Road, just outside of Weatherford. We encourage you to go to all of these places. They are our sponsors. They believe in the truth. They want the truth out there. And while we got you on the line again here on the GospelRadioNetwork.org, tomorrow night, beginning at 6:30 p.m., Denny Wilson, a good friend of mine, a good gospel preacher, has a program that will air. This is his maiden voyage, and the name of the program is Take Aim. And the format of the program and the purpose of the program is the Christian aim. And it has a lot to do with what we're talking about here tonight, brotherly kindness and love. With this brotherly kindness and love, Denny is going to make sure that we take aim and that we perform the services that God wants us to perform and do the things that he wants us to do. So listen in Tuesday night, 6:30 p.m. for the maiden voyage of Take Aim. Are we about on, Crash?
15 seconds.
I can talk for 15 seconds, but I don't think I can finish what I'm saying. So... We're going to be on here in just a second.
All right, in 3, 2, 1.
Welcome back to the Harrison Moore Expedition through the Bible. We want to welcome all of our guests on our local stations at KATX 97.7 FM in Eastland, KNNK 100.5 and FM station out of Hereford, Texas, KQMK 1680 AM Hydro, Oklahoma. And also, we welcome everybody back on the GospelRadioNetwork.org. This is a live call-in talk show. I want to give you the number again. We got about 40 minutes left on the program. You can call in 1-855-QA-BIBLE. Call in. We would love you to make a comment, ask a question, get on the chat box if you are on the GospelRadioNetwork.org. Give us a comment. We'll try to make sure that everything is addressed tonight that we possibly can. We have been looking at the Christian graces, and these Christian graces are just absolutely essential to the growth and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. One of the reasons that we have spent so much time on these Christian graces, we've been on them since about July. I know that I have missed two or three sessions. I had a little hiccup or two, but Frank is so graciously filled in for me and for Tom as well. And again, I want to commend Frank. We have access to wisdom, we have access to sage advice, we have access to knowledge and access to Bible knowledge, and I have been corrected. We have 20 minutes on the program, not 40 minutes. So pick up that phone, give us a call. We would love to hear what you have to say. Now, we have pretty well wrapped up brotherly kindness, and what we're going to do is now we're going to move on to the last Christian grace. And when we look at the last Christian grace, we look at the love that is the final and the ultimate the ultimate Christian grace that we have. And it kind of sums the whole thing up, doesn't it?
Wraps it up.
It just wraps it up. We've been dealing with these Christian graces in 2 Peter chapter 1. And this has to do with the Christian working to fill his life with these graces and find favor with God and with man. And that's a very important thing. We not only find favor with God, but we find favor also with man. And each of these Christian graces is like a diamond. And every one of them alone is very, very valuable. But when Frank, when you string all of these things together, it makes a necklace of rare beauty and rare value. And there are eight of these Christian graces. There's faith, there's virtue, there's knowledge, there's temperance. And that temperance is all regulated by the self-control, patience. And then there's godliness, that's God's side of the equation, desire to be like God. And brotherly kindness, that's the love of the brethren. We just got through with that. And the last of these Christian graces, Frank, is love. And that is appropriate because love is the center of all things.
Okay. You know, each of these ties directly into the following grace, that we have add to our faith the courage to live that faith. And to the courage to live the faith, we need the knowledge to know what it is that we do. Each one of them leads into and ties to the other and makes the circle complete when we put it all together with love.
Mm-hmm. There's no doubt about that. And if you're, you know, there are a lot of different translations out there. I use the King James Version. And the King James Version uses the word charity. And the word charity is actually love. It is used in the New Testament. It means love. This is the agape love, the Greek word agape love, the unselfish love, the sacrificial love. And when we look at that sacrificial love, we cannot look past Jesus the Christ and the great sacrifice that he made. And this is the kind of sacrificial love that we're talking about here, the love. And I have a little bit I'd like to say about that later on, about this sacrificial love that a friend can have for a friend, or a Christian brother can have for a Christian brother, or a child of God can have for a child of God. It is a sacrificial love. It is the greatest love that a person can ever have for another person.
Absolutely. And when we look, as we move into that study of the word love, the agape love, it is going to expand the love that we've been looking at of brotherly love to include all.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
It is, the agape love is a commanded love. We are commanded to love. It is a love that we develop toward all.
Well, you know, when he says that we are to love our enemies, we seem to have a horrible problem with that. But, you know, on that great Sermon on the Mount, which is one of the, well, it is the greatest sermon that was ever preached in the history of mankind, Jesus the Christ preached it, and he says, "But I say unto you," Matthew chapter 5 and verse 44, "love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you, that you may be the children of your Father which is in heaven." That's what we want to be, is the children of our Father which is in heaven. And so in order to do that, we're going to have to look beyond the personal persecution and retribution that is cast toward us, and we are to be greater than that with a love for our brethren that surpasses anything that might be conceived by mankind.
You know, David, there was not on the outline that we had, but a thought that came to me. There was an individual who lived and died in a concentration camp, World War II.
Mm-hmm.
He determined from the beginning that he was going to love his enemy. And as the days passed and his attitude didn't change, he was called in. And he was questioned about the attitude that he had toward the guards and toward those that so terribly mistreated him.
Mm-hmm.
And he said, you can incarcerate my body. You can do what you want to the physical, but you can't determine the way I feel about you. And I love you. And
wow.
the man died there.
Wow.
But that he got that out. And that was that's a tremendous lesson to me of the love that we're to have for those around us. It's not because they love us, not even because they do us good. But we are still to love them.
Yes.
And we can love them.
Right. Well, now, you know, I mentioned just a moment ago about this sacrificial love, and I want to mention something here because this is one of the most irritating things that comes our way. You know, homosexuality is being promoted by every radical group in the country, being promoted even by the leadership of our country, that we are to accept homosexuality, which is an abhorrent thing to God. He hates that sin. And yet, what a lot of these homosexual individuals would like to do is they would like to take some passage out of the Bible and they would try to wrest the scriptures and skew the passage to try to make it sound like something that God would want, trying to justify their position of homosexuality. And just today, a lady came to me that was very, very disturbed about something that she had read that radical homosexual agenda is putting out there, that said that David, the King David, and Jonathan, they were homosexual lovers. And they base this upon what David told Jonathan in a farewell speech that they gave one another. They were never going to get to see one another again. They were best friends, very best friends. They had this sacrificial love for one another. They would have died for one another. They would have died in battle for one another. Jonathan put his life at risk for David, even by his own father who tried to kill him. David put his life at risk for Jonathan. And David made a comment. He said, I love you even more than a woman. This was a sacrificial agape love that he was talking about. It had absolutely nothing to do with any kind of homosexuality. The reason we know this is because David was the apple of God's eye. He would not have been the apple of God's eye had he been a homosexual. We also know that 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 9 says no homosexual can go to heaven. If he is the apple of God's eye, And God loves him, he has this sacrificial love for somebody. All this is an example for us of what this true love for the brethren is all about, Frank.
David, that's just another good example of the way that people who want to take a particular position
mm-hmm.
will look for anything to attempt to justify the position they take. It's no different from what the Mormons do when they turn over and read the story of the first miracle that Jesus performed, the wedding at Cana,
mm-hmm.
and then they just out of the blue say, oh, well, Jesus was the bridegroom, and they name three women, and they say he married all three of them at that way. There's nothing in the Bible about
no,
that.
Not at
it's
all.
Just something they want, and they put it out there as if it was the absolute truth.
And it totally rips the love, the sacrificial love that God is telling us that we must have for one another. You know, when we get to 1 John chapter 2, verse 15, the Holy Spirit, through John, writes, he says, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, the pride of life, is not of the Father. It is of the world. We're talking about lust here. We're not talking about love. Lust.
Different word.
He said, but you continue in my word. He that does the will of God, he abides forever. You stay out of that lust. We're talking about the love of God. You do the will of God. What is the will of God? That we love one another with a sacrificial love. And we don't need to try to use and take things out of context to try to justify a bad position in life. And that's what people are trying to do here. But when we're talking about love, there is absolutely nothing wrong with me saying, Frank, I love you. And by the way, I love you more than I love a lot of women. Just for the sake of what David had to say to Jonathan. I don't love you more than I love my wife, but I could have a sacrificial love for you. If I needed to sacrifice my body for you, I'd do it, Frank, because I love you. But this, you know, skewing what God has to say about love between two men or between two women, just because a woman loves another woman or a man loves another man does not mean that they're homosexual. It means that they have a sacrificial love for one another, the way that God demands that we do that. And Frank, the word love is found over 600 times in the Bible. The word love is found twice as many as the word faith, possibly the most used word by the Holy Spirit is that of love. And you're going to try and tell me that we're trying to justify a horrible position in life by saying that this love that God thinks is so important that we have for one another, that this love is going to justify an abhorrent sin like homosexuality, which is the most lustful, the most self-serving, the most self-covetous, the most idolatrous thing that a person can do, is be involved in homosexuality.
And it's being promoted and pushed at us in so many different ways. And as I said a moment ago, they love to take anything that they can and try to push it and make it say something that it obviously doesn't say. It's always amazing to me that there are those that take such a position as that, and then they say, well, the Bible doesn't condemn it. Well, it does.
Sure,
and we
it
know,
does.
And we can give the passage. Why aren't they honest enough to say the Bible condemns it, but I just don't want to accept it?
Exactly.
It's a lack of honesty on their part.
There's absolutely no doubt in my mind. And this love that we're talking about here, the last of the Christian graces, this is the supreme law of the universe. It is love. Now, we're talking about the Christian graces. We have gone through all of them. This is the last of the Christian graces. This is going to put the last great nugget on that beautiful necklace that we're going to wear here. The Christian graces that will lead us into the knowledge of God, that will lead us not to be unfruitful, and that will lead us to an everlasting kingdom and of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And he demands that we put these people in remembrance of everything that we do and everything that he says here. And that's exactly what we're going to do.
David, as we're getting close to the end of our time, as the lawyer came to Jesus and said, what is the greatest commandment?
Mm-hmm.
Now, that question to you, what was Jesus' answer?
Well, you know, let's back that up for just a moment. You know, Jesus, when this lawyer came to him, he had in mind the Ten Commandments.
Mm-hmm.
And he wanted Jesus to pick one of those Ten Commandments. Which is the greatest commandment in the law? And if he picks, thou shalt not murder, then he says, okay now, thou shalt not commit adultery is not so bad then, if thou shalt not murder is the first and the greatest commandment. Jesus didn't fall into that trap. Jesus said, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and the greatest commandment. And the second one is like unto it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. And Frank, if we love God the way that we ought to love God, then we're going to love our neighbor the way that God says for us to do it. And it's going to go right back. And then he says, on these two commandments hang all the law and all the prophets. Everything back there in the law of Moses, everything that was taught back in the prophets, it all hinges on this supreme law of the universe, and it is the love that we have for God and the love that we have for our brethren.
What Jesus is saying upon this, everything is based upon love.
Everything. Everything. And even when he gets to the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 7 and verse number 12, and he says, therefore all things whatsoever you would that men should do to you, do you even so to them. And then he says this, for this is the law and the prophet. It's all culminates right here with the love that we have for God, the love that we have for our brethren. It is the supreme law of the universe, and it all begins with our love for God.
And David, just to kind of move off to one side just a little bit, we're all somewhat familiar with idolatry.
Mm-hmm.
And we're somewhat familiar with the different idols that people have worshipped down through the year.
Mm-hmm.
There has never, to my knowledge, been an idol, a great stone, whatever kind of idol, that was worshipped because of love. They were all worshipped because of fear.
Right. They were scared of the idol. Even the worship of Molech and the sacrifice of those little babies into the burning hands of Molech and the screaming babies that were sacrificed, they did that because of fear, not because they loved Molech, because of fear. God, Jehovah, the creator of the universe, the father of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, that individual, that person, is the one that we are to love with all of our heart, with all of our soul, and with all of our mind. That is the first and the greatest commandment. And that second one cannot be neglected. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. It's the supreme law of the land. In 1 John chapter 5, in verse number 2, he says, if you don't love your brethren, you cannot love God. And that's how important it is.
And the emphasis there is love as you love yourself. Now, he's not talking about being selfish or having the wrong attitude about ourselves. But what we want for ourselves is salvation.
Sure.
You know, I love me because I want me to be saved. And we love our neighbor as we love ourselves. Mm-hmm. We care for them as much as we care for ourselves. This is the reason we do the things that we do for them, carrying the message, expressing our love in any which way that we can, is because we want them to be saved.
And this, I don't know how we can really get into the fact that we've got to express the sacrifice that goes along with the love. It is an offering of oneself to another. It is selflessness. In Philippians chapter 2 and verse number 5, Jesus said, or the Holy Spirit through Paul says, let this mind be in you which was also in Christ Jesus. Well, what kind of mind did Christ Jesus have? I'm willing to sacrifice my life for the souls of all of those individuals who have transgressed the law so that they might have life through me and my blood and through an obedience to me. And this is a sacrificial love, and it is exactly the kind of sacrifice that he wants us to have.
And he adds a little bit. He says, each counting the other mm-hmm. better than himself.
Right. Right. It's not about self.
He's more important than I am.
Exactly. Exactly. And, Frank, with that, we're just pretty well out of time. We got a little time to sign off, and we want to thank everybody for listening in Eastland and in Hereford and Oklahoma. And for those of you who were on the Internet with us tonight, we want to thank you for your comments. We thank you for your listening. We value your comment. We value your friendship. We value the brotherhood, and we want you to know that everything that is done here tonight is done out of a spirit of love because we love you so. We want you to know what the Word of God has to say, and we want you to know that if you have any problem, any time, any place, write, get us an email, questions at harrisonmore.org. It'll go to my email. It'll go to Tom's email. We're in constant contact with Frank. We will get you a Bible answer. And Frank, with that, I'm going to sign off, and I'm going to let you have the last word. God bless you for studying your Bibles, and God bless you for listening to this program.
Okay, David, let me say that I appreciate the opportunity of being with you and Tom. Hope opportunity comes again. Don't want you to get sick.
And
Tom's had enough vacation.
Absolutely, absolutely.
But if the opportunity is there, I certainly appreciate it.
Well, thank you very much, and we appreciate having you here. You have been listening to the Harris and Moore Expedition Through the Bible every Monday night right here on KATX and the GospelRadioNetwork.org. Thank you very much.
All right. Bye.
Bye, Crash.